Great. Thank you, Millie, for that, and Gordon for leading us in worship this morning. If you have your copy of Scripture, go ahead and open it with me, the book of Romans in the New Testament. Romans comes right after the book of Acts, typically in a Bible. Hopefully it does for you as well. It does in mine. So Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26 is going to be our text this morning. Romans 3, 9 through 26. I'll get it out eventually. Just wait. I did, while you're flipping there, I did forget one important announcement. This afternoon is deacon's visitation, so we go and visit people in the nursing homes and shut-ins and things like that. It's at 2:30. That's right, 2:30. That's what I said. Yep, 2:30. If you were to come at 2, you'd have some time to pray before then. But 2:30, Lawrence and the deacons will be leading out in that. So this is a whole church thing. If you guys want to go encourage some folks who are not able to get here physically, I hope that you'll take that chance to come and visit with them. So 2:30, meet right here, and the deacons will lead the way in that, as it were. So with that being said, let me turn now to our scripture. Again, Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 26. If you found this, allow me to read God's word for our hearing and edification this morning. This is what God says. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless, and no one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive, and the venom of asps is under their lips. And their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their past they are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to receive by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord this morning. Let us pray for His blessing now. Gracious Lord, we do step back now and stand before Your word and ask God that You would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear, our hearts to comprehend and understand of Your great goodness in our lives, that we would understand our great need for You, our depravity, our sin, in order, Lord, that we might be able to understand the goodness, the good news that You have brought us in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that You would be with me as I deliver this message that You have given me, and I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. When I was younger, I read through the book of Romans, and I said, what on earth is this talking about? Anybody ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. You just read what I read, and you're like, I have no clue what that is saying. Well, I'm glad you're here this morning, because that's what we're going to talk about, okay? We're going to focus on the righteousness and justice of God this morning through in the way that it is applied to us, how we understand and interact with a holy and righteous God. Now, last week, we talked about how good God is, that God is good, and that's displayed in a few different ways, in His love, in His patience, in His mercy, and in His grace. That's what we saw last week. But we can't think about the goodness of God and then look at our lives and realize that, hey, that we're not good, that we make mistakes, that we constantly are going opposite ways from what God says that we should be doing. And that really brings us into the question of God's righteousness. Does God remain the same? Does He remain right and worthy of our praise? Well, of course, we would all say yes to that, right? We would say, yes, God does not change. He is worthy of our praise and our adoration, but honestly, we just don't give it to Him like we should. And that is just exposing us to the reality that we are sinners. But Moses and other prophets of Isaiah and various other guys in the Old Testament, along with those in the New Testament, tell us that God is righteous. That means that God is going to do the right thing all the time. He's not like us, where we fail to do the right thing all the time. He even acts in justice in this. That means that he is judging rightly or with equity. He's going to do the right thing. And that's based upon who he is. That he's not one that changes, but that he's always has that perfect standard of himself, saying that he will always do what is right. Now, honestly, we have to step back and look at that and say, that's kind of scary for us, isn't it? I'll speak for myself. Yes, it is. Because I know how often I have run away from God and his right purposes for my life. And the Bible tells us there's punishment for that. There's judgment for that, that we are going to have to stand and face if God does not take our sins for us. Why? Because God is just. He has to be true to himself. If God fails in his justice, he fails to be God. He has to punish sin. Sin cannot just go without punishment, right? He doesn't just say, oh, you guys get to get out of jail free, like you're playing Monopoly, right? He doesn't do that. He has to be true to himself. And he says, if you break this law, this is going to be the consequence. If you break this, this is the punishment. And so that's kind of where we're going to think about this morning, about how God deals with us in righteousness through Jesus Christ. So there's hope in this message this morning, but there's also a very real warning to each and every one of us here, a very real warning to even me. We have this reality of the text that we need to take seriously. In the Old Testament, we really see that God is just. And I was going to read these verses a moment ago, but I'll read them now. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, it says, all of his ways are justice and a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and righteous is he. Genesis 18, 25 says this, shall not the judge of the earth do what is right? And Isaiah says the same thing. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. Again, God's standard is for himself, right? He is the standard of what is just and what is righteous and what is true. And for us to deviate from that, the Bible would use the terminology unrighteous. Maybe you've seen that in the Bible before. So they would classify all of us in that category because we have deviated in our sins from what God has desired. So that brings us here to the book of Romans this morning, and Paul is giving this explanation to these early believers, specifically the Jews, who thought that they were good with God. They thought they were righteous with God. They thought they had a good relationship with God because they had God's word. Now, that doesn't save anyone, does it? That's basically what he's saying to them. He said, yes, you have God's word, but guess what that word is telling you? It's telling you ultimately that you're not perfect, that you're not righteous, and that you do not have a good relationship with God. He's given you this word in order that you might know him, and this law shows that you need him desperately. And that's, in fact, where we jump in the text this morning here. Starting at verse 9, he's saying this to these Jews because they thought that they had righteousness because of their ethnicity, because they were Jews. But he says, no, not at all, right? He says, we've charged that both Jews and Greeks, and we would be considered Greeks or Gentiles, right? Those who are not Jews, who have not been given the law of God, are under sin. So what's he saying? Is anybody get out from under that one? No. We are either Jews or non-Jews, right? And all of us, he's saying, are under sin, that we have deviated from God's righteousness. In fact, he begins to quote here a lot of verses from Psalms and Proverbs telling us that we are, in fact, not righteous and that we are sinners under God's condemnation. No one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands and no one seeks for God. So it's not that we just don't do what God wants us to do. It's honestly that we're running away from what God wants us to do. Does that make sense? So God has this standard, and what are we doing? We're running away from it, okay? That's the nature of our human hearts. That's what Jesus spoke against in his message, that our hearts are wicked above all else, that we run away. In fact, verse 12 here, all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So is there anyone who does good? At the deep down core of who we are, no, it's not. There's not one. Their throat is an open grave, and their tongues, and they use their tongues to deceive. We all know this is true because we do that, don't we? We use our tongues to deceive. We use our words in adverse ways. And the venom of asps is under their lips. This is the venom that comes out from our tongues and our mouths, just again showing and really confronting us with our own sin, honestly. Says that really, just think about who you are and the things that you have said. This really is relating you to being a sinner and me to being a sinner. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet run swift to shed blood in the paths of our ruin and misery. And the way of peace is not known. There's a fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear of God, excuse me, before their eyes. So what is he saying here? Again, that we are not righteous. That we do not do good. But the reality is, at least the people I talk with, at least in the circles, again, that I've run around in here, is that people honestly think that they're okay with God. That's, by and large, American Christianity think that they're okay with God. Well, I might have told a little lie once or twice, but I'm pretty good with God. God owes me, right? Because I've led a pretty good and moral life. But what is this text saying? It's confronting that and saying, no, you are not righteous. You do not do as you think you do. In fact, you're so blinded by your sins that God has just given you over to them, and you've continued to run in the opposite direction, in a direction that is requiring God of his nature to punish you because he is just and righteous and he has to do the right thing. So that leaves us in a pretty desperate position, doesn't it? It has us sitting right there at the precipice of hell, about to face God's wrath and judgment for our sins. That's where we are standing. Yet so often we think that we're just good people. We're good moral people. I go to church, right? I give a lot of money to that church. I'm there every Sunday. All right, he's talking to religious people here. Do you realize that? He's talking to legalistic Jews, okay? They thought that they were good with God because of their moral performance or their actions. But he's saying here, hey, look deeper. Look to your motivation behind all those things, and you'll see that your heart is actually corrupt and that you need God, or you will face the judgment of God. He says here in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Well, what's he saying there? He's saying ultimately, whether you are a Jew and you have the law literally written down here to show you where your heart actually is, or you have this mental law that every one of us puts on constraints on our relationships and even on our own lives, right? Well, that person really shouldn't be acting like that. Well, what's the standard of that? That law that you've created in your mind? I don't act like that. Why are they acting like that? But you know what? We can't even live up to our own law inside of our minds. We can't do it. The law is simply showing us, and that's what verse 20 says here. It's simply showing us that we cannot make it on our own. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. So you cannot be made right with God by your performance. By being good enough, by being religious enough, by being moral enough, by being beautiful enough, by being good enough, by being American enough. I mean, I could go on for a while here, okay? None of that will make you right with God. That does not deal with the issue of your heart. Now, you might fool a whole lot of people around you by this moral outside attitude, this shell, if you will, that you live under, but God knows your heart, and that is what actually matters here. He's saying your heart is corrupt. And you know what shows that? The law. Try to live up to the law and you will fail every single time, showing you that you are incapable of saving yourself. You're incapable of it. You cannot even keep up to your own law, okay? Let alone God's. He's saying you cannot be justified. You cannot be made right legally with God because of this law that's been given or this commandment that you've placed upon your life. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So how do we know that we're sinners? We've broken God's law. We've broken God's law. In fact, even in our own minds, we've broken the law that the standard that we have set even in our own minds. He says that in chapter 2. So we're sitting here again in this knowledge, in this really bad position, knowing that we are standing here having sinned against God and God's righteous judgment is against us. Yet we take this for granted every day. We take this for granted every day. This is an awareness, I think, that we need to be in realization of, that the law points us to our sins, and that points us to a place of where we stand under God's condemnation and his wrath to come. But we know that that's not the end of the story, right? Amen? Yeah, you should be shouting and jumping up and down right there, okay? Might get a little Pentecostal in here. We should be thanking God that he has not poured out his wrath and judgment upon us. If we jump back to last week, the reason that he is not is because he is patient with you. Yet how often are you patient with others? Again, showing that you are a sinner. How often are you gracious to others while God has been gracious to you and not striking you down in your sins? How merciful have you been and God's mercy has been shown to you? How loving have you been when God has been so loving to you? Again, this is showing us that we need something outside of us to save us. Amen? We need someone to come in and to take away the sin debt that we owe God. Because we've dug a pretty deep hole, haven't we? A hole that we're not going to be getting out of anytime soon. In fact, for all of eternity, that's how deep this hole is. So we need someone to come and to rescue us out of this hole of our self-righteousness and pride that tends to run naturally towards disobeying God and running towards sin. So who is that? And how is that all taken about or happening? Let's look at verse 21. So we have our sin in verses 9 through 20, and then 21 and through 26, we're seeing how God has stepped in to show us how to be saved, really, in light of His righteousness. But now the righteousness of God has been made manifest, or has been made known, right? Has been able to be seen apart from the law. And we say, praise God, because I can't follow the law to save my life. Pun intended there, I guess, yes. We can't do it. So we have to have another way. So this is the hope for you this morning, that there is another way for you to be saved. Rather than being successful enough, beautiful enough, wealthy enough, powerful enough, you fill in the blank there. There is another way for you to find your identity, and that is in who? It's in Jesus Christ. It's been made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What's he saying? The Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. That's what he's saying. They trusted in the one who was to come who would save them from their sins. So how are we made righteous? How are we made right with God? How are we made new with God? The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So if you believe in Jesus and what he has done for you on the cross, then you have your sin debt paid for in full. Do you see this? If you don't, I'm going to explain it more, all right? So in Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God has come. So Jesus is perfect. He's perfectly righteous. He does what God wants every single time. He's perfect. And he has come and given up his life so that we might have this perfection given to us. How does that transaction take place? Through faith in Jesus. Trusting what he has done for you has actually taken place. And then he says in the end of verse 22 and verse 23, in verse 24, for there is no distinction. So he's reiterating here the point that he just made. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I'm sure you've heard that quoted once or twice before, right? In probably a condemning way most of the time, right? No one's righteous, no, not one. So you're in a pretty bad state. Yes, that is true, but notice how it is connected to the beginning of verse 24. And are justified by the grace by his grace as a gift. So what is he saying? Hey, there's no distinction. We're all in the same boat here, right? It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor or black or white and you live in this side of the world or that side of the world or this zip code or in stamping ground or anywhere, right? Anywhere, you're all under the same curse of sin. And what you need is Jesus Christ. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no distinction in that. But if your faith is in Jesus Christ, connecting back up to verse 22, you are justified, or you're made legally right by His grace as a gift. We don't earn gifts. Did you realize that? He's kind of saying the same thing twice there, because grace is something you don't earn, right? And he's saying this grace is a gift from God. You know, God did not have to come. He did not. You didn't earn it. You didn't be like really good enough, so Jesus is like, okay, I'll leave heaven and come rescue you. That's not how grace works. Grace is a demonstration of God's love and His goodness towards you that says you don't deserve this whatsoever. In fact, what you deserve is hell and condemnation. But what does Jesus do? He says, I will take your hell and your condemnation upon myself. Do you see this? He says, you are made legally right with God because God has become flesh. And says, I still have to remain just and righteous. So what am I going to do? I am literally going to take the hell that you deserve to pay and place it upon my son in order that I might demonstrate my love to you. That's what it means to be made right. And that is the grace of God. Do you hear me this morning? Like, you cannot earn this. This is the favor, this is the blessing of God upon you because he loves you so deeply, more deeply than you can even imagine. You've been made justified, made right with God because of this gift of grace. So you have been in this pit, this bottomless pit, and God has reached down in there and grabbed you out of the pit and paid for your sin debt that you owed God. But you know what? Only God could do that. Only God could do that. So God has stepped into your life to display his love towards you. So he works this out a little bit more in 24 through 25. You've been made right with God through this gift of grace. And the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So this redemption of moving out of this horrible situation of a life enslaved to sin, God has done this through Jesus Christ. He's redeemed you out of that into this new life, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What does this mean? It means that God still has to be just, doesn't he? Does he have to punish sin? He does. So who steps in to be that punishment? Jesus does. And you know what? He is a propitiation, which means that he is a worthy substitute, that he is a worthy sacrifice. He is a worthy one to go and to die in your place. So Jesus has become your substitute in order that God might still be seen as just, but also one who justifies us as sinners. So God put forward, again, in his grace, he did not have to do this. God, in his love, put forward a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Again, that blood of Jesus covers us. That's something that Christians talk about, and it's kind of weird to a lot of other people. But you know, in the Old Testament, blood was a purifier. You were made right because an animal died in your place, and that shed blood was a picture of you not dying. That animal died as a substitute in your place. So what is this saying here? That Jesus is, by his blood, your propitiation sacrifice. That his blood now covers you. His righteousness now covers you. He has been the substitute that you should have died in. He has been your substitute. He died instead of you dying for your sins and facing the punishment and wrath of God. And notice how this is to be received, right? You receive this. This work has already been done, so you can just receive it. Do you understand that? It's not like, oh, God went 90 and now I got to go 10, right? This is saying this has been accomplished for you, and now you will have to. All you have to do is receive this. Receive this. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he passed over former sins. Do you honestly think about this in your life sometimes? Why on earth did God not judge me a whole lot sooner in my life? You think about that? I do. Think about, wow, I know what I've done. I know, and God would have been perfectly just and just taken me out, okay? And I don't mean that to be crass. I mean that to be real, okay? But God in his grace showed divine forbearance, as in he held off. Again, God is patient, isn't he? He's kind. He's gracious to us when we do not deserve this. In his divine forbearance, he passed over these former sins. You also wonder in this verse how people were saved in the Old Testament. You ever wonder that? They were saved the same way we are, by faith in God, that God would redeem them. And you know what? What are you saying here? Is those people, those former saints back in the day in the Old Testament, were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He passed over those former sins and paid them out on the cross of Jesus Christ. So how was Abraham saved? Through Jesus Christ. Just go read Romans or Hebrews chapter 11. You'll see this. They're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Though they did not know Jesus Christ by name, they trusted that Jesus Christ would be that sacrifice, would be the one who would come, that God would bring his divine Messiah, the Son of God, who would take away the sins of the world. So God is showing us here in all of this that he is righteous, that he is just, and that he pours out his judgment on people who need him. And he does that through Jesus Christ. Notice what verse 26 says. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might both be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. So God remains God, doesn't he, this morning? He remains just. Why? Because your sin debt has been paid for. Do you see this? Okay? Your sin debt has been paid for if you're in Christ, right? That's the caveat here. Your sin debt has been paid for by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. He remains just. Jesus has taken that hell for you, and he's also made you right with himself. Jesus is the justifier. He is the one who makes us right before God. So he takes out our sin, right? He cancels the debt there, but then he also gives us his perfect righteousness, his perfect life, okay? So you're not just having your sin debt paid for, but you're now adopted into the family of God as one of his perfect children. You see this? Amen. All right. Maybe we'll get you worked up here in a minute, okay? Amen. This is not just God paid for my sins and all is good now. God's paid for my sins and then he's adopted me into his family. So we're not left alone as orphans and to try to figure this out by ourselves. God has given us himself and his Holy Spirit in order that we might understand and grow in this knowledge of God being just and also our justifier. He says this is given to the one, again, who has faith in Jesus. So how can you, and I don't assume everybody in here is a Christian, okay? I don't assume that everybody really understands what this means for your life. Because it is earth-changing when it does. It changes you completely, okay? When you understand that this is who you are, hanging over the pit of hell at any moment could be let into that, and God would still be just in punishing you, okay? But God, in his grace, has said, I'm going to be patient. You know why? Because I trust the work of Jesus Christ on their behalf. Jesus has come in order that you might not have to enter into that internal condemnation, but that you could enter in now into the new heavens and new earth with God as your heavenly Father. That is the grace of God this morning given for you. And so how do you receive that? By faith, right? By faith. You trust that Jesus did what he said he did. And you know what? You're willing to put your entire life at stake on that. You're saying, this is true, or it's not true. That's basically how everyone responds to this. This is true. I'm going to stake my life and place my life on Jesus for this to be true, or I'm not. I'm going to reject it. But I hope and pray that it is, that you have faith in Jesus, and now this whole life changes. God gives you a new heart and a new mind to love and to serve him. So let's look at some application questions this morning for us, some implications. I've been really helped by a book by a really old English pastor called The Glory of God. His name is John Owen. And he asked these questions in this book that have really made me search my own heart and think about this even for my own salvation. His first question is this: consider your present relationship with God and to eternity. Now, too often we just say, oh, good, I'm good with God, right? We just sit back and say, I'm good with God. Everything's fine. But how often do we actually sit back and see and think about our own salvation? Have we been truly converted? You know, Jesus talks about this quite a bit, actually. Many are called, but few are chosen. Do you know what that means? It's the same meaning as the parable of the sower. You know that one. Seed is scattered out. The word of God is scattered out, but it only really takes root in the good soil, right? There's a lot of things out there masquerading around as true Christianity, but they're not. They're actually a bad soil. They're actually those who might be called and living the religious life, but they are not chosen. They're not fully converted. They're not. They do not know the love of God as their heavenly Father. They're still trying maybe to perform in some way to earn God's favor or his righteousness. So think deeply about your relationship with God. Do you realize who you are in light of this text this morning and what it does mean to be actually saved? The second question is here, consider what it means to live and die without Christ. Now, this is a weighty question for every single person, whether you're a Christian or not. Just step back for a moment and think what it means to enter into eternity without Jesus. And that should tear you up. He says this: without Christ, we are at enmity with God and in a state of apostasy, under God's curse and eternal wrath. If we assume all is well with our souls, we will not flee to Christ for refuge from eternal damnation. The healthy do not need a doctor. Only the sick come for healing. Until you really realize your condition before Jesus, this good news, this gospel is not really good. It's just a pretty good thing. You know, it's just like, oh, that's great. But the good news is that you were in this condition and Jesus saved you by His grace. That is the goodness of God. That is the righteousness of God made manifest on your behalf. So think about what it means to live and die without Christ. And I guarantee you, even if you're a believer, if you stop and think about this, this will really change your attitudes and actions throughout the day. Think about your eternity. And think about what that would mean without Christ. And then look at your neighbors and your friends and your families and say, they don't know Jesus. So what does it mean for them? This should give us urgency in going and telling and sharing and living like Christ. Thirdly here, consider the love of Christ inviting us to come to Him for life and deliverance and mercy and grace and peace and eternal life. Jesus said, come to me, right? He said, this is where you are, but I have the remedy for your sickness. Do you see this? And it's only found in me. If you want to know what life is like, come to me. If you want to know what deliverance is like, come to me. If you want to experience mercy and grace and peace and have eternal life, then come to me. That's what Jesus is saying to all of us. So do not stay in your sin. Do not stand under the wrath of God for your sins, but come to Jesus. And finally, this makes us consider here your faith, or my faith, our faith. Is my faith genuine? Is my faith genuine? Is it the real article? Is it the real thing? I mean, just stop and think about that for a moment. That's why Peter tells us, make sure your calling and election is sure. Don't be deceived. You know, Satan is the father of lies, okay? So we need to make sure this is true for us. And I don't assume that everybody in here is a believer. I hope this has been encouraging to you if you are. And I hope it's been encouraging to you if you're not, to run to Jesus and live. Because without Him, you will not. You will not. You will stand before a holy God who is just and who is righteous, and He will punish you according to what you have done against Him. This should make us think hard about our faith. Is my trust in Jesus completely? Is it trust in His work completely? Is it trust in what He has done completely? You know, He is the one who defines us now if you're in Him. And you know what a true mark of true faith is? Is a complete love for God. A devotion to God like no other. Like you truly love God, not to get something out of Him, but you truly love Him for who He is and what He has done for you. And you want to serve Him from that. It's not a burden. This is a joy. This is what I was. This is what Jesus has done. I love God for this work that He has done for us. So I'm going to close this out in a time of prayer, and then we're going to have a time of response this morning. And we don't do this every week, but this is a time for you to respond to what Jesus has shown us through His Word this morning, that we should not leave this place without dealing with the Lord. Because we're not promised tomorrow, and that's just not preacher talk to move people by emotion. People die all the time and step into eternity without making sure that they have these questions answered. So I'm going to close this in prayer, and then Gordon's going to lead us in a song, and we're going to spend this time thinking about our own eternal destiny and what we have done with Jesus Christ, because He is righteous and He is just. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know each and every individual soul here in this room this morning, God. You know the weight of this upon our hearts, God. You know the conviction that some are under in this room or even now. As many have been praying, God, that you would move here this morning, I pray that you would, God, that we would not leave this place without having questions answered by your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that you would save souls. God, that you would turn those hearts that have wandered away from you, turn them back to you. I pray, God, that we would see and stand in light of your goodness and your glory this morning and see, God, that you are just and that you are righteous, but you have become our justifier and our righteousness this morning through Jesus. Let us not leave this morning without really contemplating what this means for us. That we now live in a life of grace and peace and are able to go and live out justice and mercy in a world that so desperately needs it. God, use us, shape us, mold us into your image as we pray. In Christ's name, amen.